Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Communion service is such a special, like you said, a special time. For me, it's like it's a fresh point of contact where it's almost like that tune-up that you get in your car, checking the oil, checking the fluid, checking the levels, making sure everything's there. I just love to use communion as that time. Say, okay, Lord, here we go. I'm examining myself, and I just want to get my heart, my mind, my focus on Jesus. So I just trust God is just blessing, strengthening you. And I just believe, too, as we go forward this morning in the service and the ministry of the Word, God is going to further just speak some good stuff to your heart. We're going to go ahead and start in a passage in the Gospel, John chapter 10. Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." You know, Jesus goes on to this passage, you know, later on to talk about how he is in this gospel. He is the good shepherd. And as we look at this passage of scripture, there's something that really, you know, stands out to me. A couple things. In verse 3, he says, the sheep hear his voice. And in verse 4, for they know his voice. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. And according to Jesus, that we are going to know his voice. We're going to hear his voice, and we're going to know his voice. I remember kind of first coming into some things in Christianity and walking and living for God and in different things. I'd hear people talk about hearing God and hearing God talk to him. God said, and I remember thinking that it's just kind of a strange concept in my natural mind, that you could hear God talk to you, speak to you. You know, because my connotation was, you know, probably Moses in the Ten Commandments. The Charlton Heston stuff, you're hearing something, you're seeing something, a really dramatic experience. But so much of the time when you talk about God speaking to you, it's not like that at all. Here's another great little antidote from the Old Testament. This is 1 Kings, as God commands Elijah. It says in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, "Then he said, go out," and this is God talking to Elijah, said, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." When we talk about hearing from God and knowing God's voice, we're not, you know, 99% of the time, it's not going to be something visual, audible, dramatic. Most of the time, it's going to be right there. It'll be a still, small voice. It'll be an impression. You know how, like, when you'll see in cartoons or different things where they'll depict that somebody has an idea, what do you see? You see, like, a little yellow light bulb over their head, and you'll hear them say, "Eureka," or something like that. "I got it. I see it. Aha." When God speaks to your heart, it's more like that. You're perceiving a thought that you realize it's not something you just naturally thought up. It's something that came to you. It's something you see. It's a powerful, profound thought that answers something, that shows you something. And that many times is the way God speaks to us, through subtle, profound impressions on our mind. By the Holy Spirit, we get that impression. Holy Spirit words that are bigger than anything we thought up. He speaks to our hearts. But let me say this too, Just because you have a subtle impression, it doesn't mean that all those impressions are God either. The Bible says of Satan that he is, in Genesis, we find he was more subtle than any creature. So Satan can play subtlety games too. Satan can plant thoughts. He can hit you and run with a very subtle thought. And a lot of times, as you're a Christian, you know he loves you. You know we hear his voice. We know where to follow him. But sometimes we'll get those things in our heart and we're wondering, is this God or is this me or what is it? How can I really know and hone in on some of these things, some of these questions? And so this morning, the message this morning is really just kind of orientated around that. How can I tell if it's God or just me? I really want to speak to your heart this morning on helping you walk through that process of just discerning stuff in your life. Yes, you're welcome. Praise God. I know that, you know, for me, this Door County is just, it's a beautiful vacation destination. And now I live here, and so it's kind of a, it's a different paradigm. And so I almost have to put myself in my childhood years, we would go to Rice Lake, Wisconsin once a year and do bluegill fishing on Red Cedar. And so that was always a time we would kind of go away. But always it was a good time for me to kind of get away from the routine and just kind of have a little special God time and, you know, reflect and maybe a little extra meditation or scripture or whatever, just praying to just kind of get direction and clarity. And I'm just believing this morning that God is going to speak to your heart this morning through some of these things and just help bring some clarity to what's going on the inside. You might have job opportunities. Maybe there's relationship stuff or money stuff, and there's choices, A, B, C, and or is that something I just want to do, or is that something God wants me to do? These can be some really nuanced things, especially when you're, okay, I know I'm not going to see the writing in the sky. I'm trying to discern impressions. Is it a God thing, or is it just me? Is it just my own desire, my own will to be seen or to do something, or is this God? These are the things that we all wrestle with in different things, in different areas of life. And so this morning, as we're following the Good Shepherd, we're just going to walk through just a couple guiding principles that we can go back to as we're trying to determine, is it God or is it me? So first point, first aspect of this is, number one, don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. Check the Word. Now, I'm going to walk through my life experience in this. I've been endeavoring just a little over 30 years of just really trying to navigate and follow and really hear the voice of the Lord. I haven't been perfect. I've made mistakes, yes. But praise God, I've learned from those mistakes. And as we look at some things this morning, I think this is, again, going to kind of help clarify some things. Don't overthink it. Check the Word. This little story right here, I'm just going to go ahead and another little Old Testament story. As we read it, I want to show you some things from it. And this is a story of King Joash. Actually, Elisha is about to die. He's literally like on his deathbed here. And King Joash is going to visit him. You know, before he passes, he's sad. But Elisha has some instructions for King Joash before he passes. It says, then he said, this is Elisha talking to King Joash, open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he, Joash, took the arrows. And he said to the, he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So Joash has these arrows in his hand. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. That little story in the Old Testament, I've had come back to haunt me a few times. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he's doing battle with Satan, or in the desert, I should say? And Satan said, hey, throw yourself down from this cliff. It is written, the angels are going to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. It is written. And Jesus said, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, Satan will quote scriptures sometimes to try to confuse you, bring different little questions in your mind and heart and doubt and different things like that. I've been where I had that story in the back of my mind, and, you know, I'm on a three-day fast, and I'm getting to the end of my three-day fast, and I've kind of had that little story come back into my mind. You know, if you were really serious about your fasting, you should be doing a 5 or 6 day fast. It is written. King Joash only struck those arrows 3 times. Read your 3 chapters of scripture. Yeah. If you really loved God, 3 times. You're settling for 3 times. What am I talking about? I'm talking about nuances. Is this me? Is this God? Do you know Satan tried to play spiritual mind games with Jesus in the desert? He'll try to play those same spiritual mind games with you, taking good things and principles of the Word of God and using them in such a way to condemn you or beat you up or just make you feel like you're not quite doing enough. And you kind of tend to think, well, gee, you know, if there's any thoughts along the lines of reading my Bible more or praying more or fasting more, it's got to be God, right? Satan wouldn't tell me to read my Bible more or to pray more, so therefore it has to be God, right? Wrong. Wrong. When Satan is doing little things and little ploys and different things like that, you find out it's like the flesh. You're never quite satisfied. Sometimes people say, you can never read the Bible enough. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Reading the Bible is like eating food. You can eat and sense satisfaction and go from that place of satisfaction with strength and energy and vitality and nourishment. That thought, you can never read the Bible enough. Then you always go along in a haze of cloud. I could have read more. I should have read more. I should have read. There is a veiled threat of condemnation in that. I understand the principle. We can all grow and learn and let the Word of God dwell in us richly. But if you kind of carry this dull sense of I've never done enough, and that's the way the flesh is. It's really a perverted form of the spirit when it comes. You ever notice in the flesh? When you do flesh stuff, it's never enough. If you go after the works of the flesh, there's always more, and you're always never satisfied, and it's more and more, and it's worse and worse. It's the same way with spiritual weird things. You just hit another hoop, and you're going to have another hoop tomorrow to hit. And you find yourself, instead of loving God, you're appeasing an angry God who's never quite satisfied with you. I just want to expose some things this morning as you're discerning some stuff in your life and in your heart. That it's not that subtle, sarcastic, trolling little religious spirit that tries to bring you along, but it's never quite enough. That's not the way God moves. That's not the way he talks. No, no, no. Thank God. He's clear. But I will just tell you, I don't know in my life even, too, if I were to look back at times when I was really in a good place spiritually and I've crashed my own spiritual revival with some of these quirky little things. Because you can see things, you're going, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, get weird. Maybe it's just me. But you can. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, it's not a light yoke anymore. It's a heavy yoke. And I'm trying to dot my I's and cross my T's, and all of a sudden you're serving in an oldness of the letter. Even though it's not something that's written down letter, there's a letter going on in your head that you're serving. And it's no longer the newness of the Spirit anymore. Satan tried it with Jesus. Jesus said, it is also written. There are going to be times in your life when you got to say, it is also written. You know, here's one of the great ways that you can see. You know, as far as don't overthink it, check the word. The scripture is clear. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here's a real good, clear way. As you're kind of fighting with some little nuances in your head, if you're not walking after the flesh, there's no condemnation. What does the flesh look like? It looks like this. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here it is, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All right. So as long as what I'm contemplating, you know, whether I go 3 chapters or 5 chapters, fast 3 days or 5 days, it's not up there. It's not in that list. There's no condemnation. Do you understand? There is nothing in my heart or my mind that I've got to stop and go, you know, no. Don't overthink it. Just check the word. If what I'm contemplating, now, if what I'm contemplating is up there, okay? If I'm contemplating, you know, adultery, or I'm contemplating, you know, an outburst of wrath to get back, or a murder, or, you know, do I get wasted tonight, Lord, or do I not get wasted tonight? Give me a word. I got a word. I already got a word. All right? We've got the word on so much already, you know, but there are nuances and things. So what am I saying? As you're kind of going through those weird little legalism things in your mind, just say, hey, wait, just time out. Is what I'm contemplating here really a work of the flesh? Don't get all heavied out about it. Don't overthink it. Don't over-spiritualize it. No. Nope. No condemnation. My heart, my mind, my motive has nothing to do with the flesh here. I just want to hear God. I want to do the right thing. I want to make the right decision. All right? That's noble. That's honorable. That's the right heart to the Lord. But don't get beat up and feeling condemned about little things, little to-do extra things, you know, wondering, is this God or is this not God? And thank God for that list. I'll tell you what, you know, your flesh will do gymnastics with scriptures to try to justify things, to try to justify that stuff. Thank God the Word of God calls a spade and says, that's flesh. That'll help you. That'll keep your heart and mind right. And so we'd look to the Word. We'd check the Word. Say, yes, okay, praise God. Lord, I know it. I see it. I'm not going to, I'm not going to get off on it. I'm not going to get off, though, on any of those little subtle legalisms and things like that. But I'll say this, too. God can and does at times speak quirky little things to your mind. He will. But the voice is very different. I've had the Lord speak. I remember my head in my car was in the parking lot at Rhema. The oil pan was broken, and I didn't know what to do, had very little money. And all of a sudden, I got out of the church service that morning, and all of a sudden, I heard in my spirit and saw in my mind's eye rubber bands. I thought, rubber bands, rubber bands, rubber bands. I heard that, and then all of a sudden, I saw, because I had a threaded bolt, my oil pan was dripping, all of a sudden, I saw in my mind's eye rubber bands hugging that little bolt, stopping the oil from dripping. Is it a permanent solution? No. But as a student going to Bible school with no money, temporary solutions are wonderful. And I saw that, and I saw, wow, you know what? And all of a sudden, I went to the gas station. At the time, it was a little get-and-go across the street, got a bunch of rubber bands, and sure enough, it stopped it. I went to work later that day, was telling my friend, you know, about how I was able to do that. And he goes, oh, you need to see Dewey. Dewey, who's Dewey? Oh, his good Christian mechanic friend. Took my car over there to Dewey. Dewey looked under there, saw my rubber bands, was laughing so hard. He said, man, you must have $2 worth of rubber bands on that thing right there. I said, well, it's about $1.50, but yeah. Yeah, I did. And you know how it is. I mean, it would kind of go, and then you have to change the rubber bands, you know, every night. It kind of put some fresh rubber bands on there because it did get hot, and you start busting rubber bands. But I brought it to Dewey, and he came in there. He just, because I had a quote. The cheapest quote I got was $350. It was one of those special oil pans that you had to replace the whole thing. if you've been down that road before. I mean, and so it was like, well, you know, and all of a sudden Dewey said, it's nothing, not a big deal. He came out with a self-threading screw, a little bigger one. He just threaded the whole thing, stopped the leak completely. I said, oh, thank you so much, Dewey. What do I owe you? Oh, nothing. I'm just so glad. Just enjoy Bible school and what God sent you down here to do. And I drove off, and I'm going, praise God. God speaks to us. Because right there, I was trying to figure out how to raise the money to just do the oil, get the whole thing replaced. But something quirky. But here's the cool thing. When God spoke oil, when he spoke rubber bands to me, it wasn't rubber bands or else. There was no veiled threat. When you get a word from God that's prophetic, it's edification, encouraging, exhorting. It will lift you up. It'll build you up. And you know his voice. I don't care how spiritual something sounds, is the voice behind it. Is the loving Heavenly Father's voice behind what you're picking up in the inside? Or is it that old demonic religious never quite enough condemning thing trying to brag, wear you down, and really trying to get you off your game spiritually? Satan loves to play that game when you're riding high because you're sensitive to spiritual things. You're sensitive to the Word of God. You're sensitive, and all of a sudden he'll just kind of throw something in there that isn't quite right. How do I know if it's me or if it's God? I'll tell you, if it's God, number one, if it's God, you know, obviously God isn't going to tell you to do something in that list, but it's going to be something that builds you up. It'll be something that'll encourage you. It'll be something that'll make you want to go forward. I love the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives the Colossians here. He said, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Here's the word of God coming against self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, there's a lot of stuff that you can do, a lot of I's you can dot and T's you can cross, and I can go, you know, read those extra two chapters, or I can fast those extra 2 days to make that thing happy and to feel like I've done it. No. So there's some things that you can do there, but I'll tell you what, you know, or, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. There's some things you can get all, you know, worked up about, spiritualizing things, touching, tasting, handling. I mean, thank God for wisdom on good diets, but you better not spiritualize your diet to where your confidence is in your diet more than it's in God. Touching, tasting, handling. It's subtle. It's religious. And it's like, okay, where's my trust? Where's my hope? Is it in God? Or is it in my observances? And I feel a cut above because I touch and I taste and I handle and I do some certain things. It better not be. It better not be. I'll tell you what we have knowledge of right now, it's always changing. Something that isn't changing is God. When your trust and your hope is totally in him, my confidence is in him. The Apostle Paul said, look, you want to compare resumes? I'll compare resumes. Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, touching the righteous requirement of the law, blameless. You look at those righteous requirements, read it all sometime. And, you know, Leviticus. He said, but what those things were gained to me, I count as rubbish, nothing, that I might gain Christ, just be found in him. It's the subtle shifting of little things where the enemy will cause you to ultimately, subtly, get your focus on stuff that's really just not Jesus. There's nothing wrong with enjoying and having understanding about different things like that. But your confidence, what did Paul say? We put no confidence. Well, 5% confidence in my diet, none. I put no confidence in the flesh. It is all God. It is all him. Period. Praise God. He leads you and shows you diet stuff. That's great. He can show you stuff. But you better not make it a rule for everybody else or else you're missing God if you're not eating this, this, and this. Don't let anybody strap that on you. He goes on very strongly later and says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power." You're complete in him. Period. There's nothing, no natural observances that completes you. It's him. What am I saying again? I'm just talking about don't get into stuff to where you're spiritualizing it and judging people, because it'll come back on you. Judge not lest you be judged. By who? By you. When you judge, it causes you to judge yourself with the same measure that you judge. You can't help it. It just works that way. It just does. I remember I'd have my own little tendency sometimes. If I saw somebody in front of me swerving a little bit, I'd go, "Oh, they're drunk. Drunk. Come on, get off the road. What are you doing? Drunk." And one day I'm driving down the road, drove through McDonald's, had my burgers, my Coke, and eating and drinking, and all of a sudden I catch my fries as they're spilling over. The wheel slips. I put it back right because it was just kind of swerved a little bit in the road. And the first thing I did is I look in the rearview mirror and said, "Oh my goodness, they're going to think I'm drunk." You can't help it, you do. A lot of times, a lot of our harsh criticisms on ourselves stem from a critical spirit toward other people. You want to get free from yourself? Show people a lot of mercy and grace and stop judging people. You're not the authority on pride and humility. You're just you're in the family and honored to be a child of God. Who are we to judge another man's servant? Nothing. You want to get free from some self-condemnation? Just show a lot of mercy. Praise God. Love life, see good days, refrain your tongue from evil. You'll love life. You can't help it. It's a spiritual law. It works that way. And that's why when it comes to this stuff and having clarity and hearing from God, man, don't get into that rule stuff. You understand? I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not the blood plus anything else. It's not the blood plus an observance or plus a doing this or you bring in dietary stuff. There's nothing plus the blood that makes me righteous. I'm complete in him already because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not doing stuff in the natural to complete what Jesus has already done. Why is that important? Because your head and your mind can get cluttered with that religious thinking. And all of a sudden, living for God is not enjoyable anymore, and it's not a light and easy yoke. It gets complicated. God doesn't want it complicated. He wants it simple. He wants it Jesus, focused on Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Here we go, Lord. You know, I'll just kind of close one of the examples that I had too, and I was just, you know, I had this very thing happen to me when I was running on the treadmill, and I was going, and I was kind of getting to the end of my workout, and I actually, you know, just kind of as fate would have it, like I said, I've been pushed around by Joash's arrows before, but I usually would run 3 miles on the treadmill. And all of a sudden, I kind of heard this authoritative voice, "Go the extra mile." Oh, goodness. I'm just tired. You know, I mean, I just really feel like that. "You can finish, but you won't have my best for your life. Are you going to let me have all of your heart?" It's like, wow. It's a good thing I ran on the treadmill this morning so I can get that word. What if I went to run on the... These are little quirky things that will try to get you off and turn Jesus into this little taskmaster. And I'll tell you what, I could go that extra mile, and you know what? It might even have an appearance of wisdom and false humility and neglect of the body and all that stuff. But going that extra mile won't keep my heart free from covetousness. It won't keep my eyes off of things that I shouldn't be looking at. Going that extra mile won't do that. It's realizing I'm complete in him and looking at Jesus and walking in the Spirit that I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's going to be when I'm Jesus-focused. And so that stuff is a distraction. It's not really meant to be there. It's not. We just got to be able to see it. We got to get past it. Then the other thing that I wanted to, well, just kind of confirm, so here we'll just kind of go with the final scripture here. It says, "Let all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I think one of the profound One of the profound stories I'd heard along these lines is when Kenneth Hagin, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center, and one of his stories about after he got healed. He got healed, raised up off a deathbed. 2 days after he had gotten healed, he heard a voice. He woke up at 8:30 in the morning, kind of a start, and he heard these words. He says, "What is your life?" He said it was a deep monotone. "What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away? And today you shall surely die." You know, he'd just gotten raised up, healed. And while he was sick for all those months, however many years on that deathbed, he was always concerned that he was going to die and never be able to say goodbye to everybody just before he passed. And he thought, wow, look at that. And the way he interpreted it was this: you know, God has moved in the supernatural way so that I'm going to have time to let everybody know that I'm going to die. Divine healing is right. I was healed, but it's appointed men wants to die. This is my appointed time, so I'm going to die today. And the way he said is, he said he sat down in the chair from 8:30 to 2:30 waiting to die. He just thought he had heard from God, and it was so clear in his heart. And he said as he sat there, right around 2:30 or so, the words came bubbling up in him: with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life. He said he kept pushing those words down because he heard from God. And to him, he said, those words were like audible. It was so supernatural. If it's that loud and that supernatural again, that's got to be God, right? Absolutely not. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And there are whole movements that are established from supernatural false things. And so he thought, no, God has appeared to me in this word, so it can't be. And that scripture kept coming up: with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He said four times he kept pushing it down because he heard from God. But that scripture kept coming back to him. Then he said he went into the Bible and began to look things up and ran his reference and began to find out what Peter said. Love life, enjoy days, and began to see in Proverbs things that you can do to lengthen your life. And all of a sudden he realized that voice was not God at all. Even though it was supernatural in the sense that he could hear it and it was so clear in his mind, he the way he said it, he doubled his fist and he said, "Devil, that's you." He said, "I am going to live and not die. I'm going to live tomorrow. I'm not going to die next week. I'm not going to die next year." And he went on increments of 5 years. "I'm not going to die 5 years from now, 10 years from now, all the way up to 55 years from now." And he said, "With long life, he will satisfy me, and I'm going to go on living until I'm satisfied. It is written." What is that? Those voices. You got to fight. Do you know you can have those voices that'll try to take you out? And there are things that you're going to stand and say, "No, that's not God. That's not him." And you'll stand and contend, realizing that, praise God, what does the word say? This is ultimately what's useful, that the man may be equipped, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is useful for that. So don't overthink it. Go to the Word of God. If it's something that's not clearly spelled out in the Word of God, that's the first pass. Here's the other second thing. Not only, check it out in the Word, but check it out, kind of follow through on it, and listen to your heart. One of the great things that you've been given to discern those close calls is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Here we can see a case where, you can have different options, different choices, and you can wonder, which one is it? Which is God or is it me? This is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, 'Come over and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Here we see the Apostle Paul. Now, he's a man of God, evangelizing the known world at the time. And he starts out, going toward Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. What are they trying to go to Bithynia to do? To preach the gospel. But the Spirit did not permit them. What did that look like in real life? We don't really know. The scripture doesn't say. They could have been going that direction and Paul could have just had an inward witness. Nope. Could have been a tongue and interpretation of tongue. It could have been a prophetic word. We don't know. All we know is the Spirit somehow turned him around. So Paul's going in a direction and what is he doing? He's going in the direction of Asia. He's checking his heart and the Spirit is saying no. He's going in the direction of Bithynia. He's checking his heart. Nope. Spirit doesn't want this either. And all of a sudden, he gets that vision of Macedonia and said, okay, that's where God wants us to go. There are some things that are not going to be clear and black and white that you can point to. The word is important because it'll keep you channeled in the right direction to keep from getting off on a tangent. Once you're there and you say that option, it could be God, it might not be God. I mean, obviously, when the Apostle Paul, you know, do I go to Asia? I mean, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he had scripture to go into Asia or Bithynia. So it wasn't what he was doing was unscriptural or out of the guidelines, but yet there's a specific direction in that. And it said the Spirit forbade him. So here we have a guy who's endeavoring to do what he knows, to go into a direction and then check his heart. And this is a very big, important part as it relates to being led by the Spirit of God. It is a humbling thing. I know it's easy to stand up and say, God told me and I did it and that was it. If you look at the backstory, I mean, a lot of what Paul's backstory is that God gave me a vision to go to Macedonia and I went. Yes, you did. That's true. But at first you thought it was Asia. Then you thought it was Bithynia. And then you got that it was Macedonia. And a lot of times that's the way it's going to work in your life. You may go in a direction that's in a general direction where God wants you to go generally. And as you're going that direction, you're listening, go, nope. I think it, you know, it could be this. Nope. It could be this. And when you look at that picture, you could, you know, there can be a temptation to look at that picture and go, man, he thought it was Asia, then he thought it was Bithynia, but it was really Macedonia. Paul got it wrong the first two times, but the third time was a charm. No, Paul got it right all three times. All three times? Yeah, he got it right all three times. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you has not just been sent to give you green lights on everything. The Holy Spirit will give you red lights. In other words, you're going in a direction. He tells you to stop. That's just as much direction as go. Do you understand? Paul got it right all three times. He stopped at the two red lights and he went at the green light. You get it wrong when you run the red light. That's when you get it wrong. And as you're being led by the Spirit of God and you're going in a direction, and you said, it's not what I was thinking it would be. You know, Paul might think, I could just really see these people of Asia or Bithynia. And it's like, no, it's just not there. Nothing against Asia or Bithynia, but it's just not what God wants me to do. This is an important part of that process. Having the humility to stop the camels and the wagons and everything like that and turn around and say, nope, we're not going that direction. All I know is that's not God. And when you got plans and you sent something, say, nope. God can trust people who will stop at red lights. He can trust to talk to you. The people who are really good and accurate at following God are people who are really good at stopping when they really sense, nope, this isn't what I thought it was. I don't even care if I told everybody and I published it in my newsletter and da-da-da-da-da, whatever. If I don't have it, I'm stopping. But they're going to make fun of you. They're going to tease you. They're going to call you a false prophet. Call it what you want. I'm staying with what I got in my heart. I don't care. I'm not doing this to please men or look a certain way. I'm just going to do what I've got in my heart. That's it. And so I'm going to check my heart. This is a living relationship that we have with him. This is what it means to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Great example of serving in the newness of the Spirit. You're feeling your way through some of this stuff. It's not just going to be bolts of lightning. Think about this. What is Paul doing here? A pretty important man in the Word of God. What he's doing, he writes half the New Testament. He's establishing the known church, and he still has to do this. So me and you are also going to be experiencing some of these same things in our life as we're endeavoring to walk with the Spirit of God. And here's just a few scriptures. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's Jesus saying, look, same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul was listening to, that he was getting red lights and green lights from, Jesus said that Spirit's going to live on the inside of you. Romans puts it this way. It's a powerful equation right here. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's that old religious spirit, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul, we've got that precious Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. And 1 John says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. What do we see here? That the Holy Spirit has the ability, in verse 16, to bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Have you ever tried to explain the fact that you know you're a child of God, you know you're going to go to heaven when you die, and somebody looks at you and goes, oh, brother, one of those. You're one of those, you know, you're going to go to heaven when you die, you know. And you know, you know the math, you understand what's going on in their head, but you also understand that your salvation is a free gift. And there is something bigger than just the logical legal case for redemption. Something bigger happens. The Spirit of lives in you and bears witness that you're a child of God. It's that assurance of your salvation, that knowing. That seems like arrogance to the natural man. I get it. But there's a real knowing. What's happening? Well, the Holy Spirit in you is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And you just know it. You know that you're His child. For you to say, I'm not a child of God, it would be wrong. There'd be something not right on the inside of you. You know, in fact, this can be a good exercise sometimes. And we do this with our kids sometimes to help them learn. Say, you know, tell me, true or false? Kind of do a true or false test with them to force them to check their heart. You know, they're going to bed. Daddy loves you. True, yes. Jesus loves you. Yes, true. Jesus is there for you sometimes. No, He's there for us always. Daddy cares about your emotions. Yes. Daddy doesn't care about your body. No. There's a knowing. There is truth that's on the inside of a person. You have the Spirit of truth in you. That's a bold statement that John makes. You need not that any man teach you. It doesn't mean that we have needed teachers in the body of Christ. God put teachers in the body of Christ. But he's saying that from the perspective of those who are trying to deceive him. From that perspective, you don't need their teaching because you have the Spirit of truth that abides on the inside of you. And so as they were, as you're getting things in your heart and you're kind of walking through some things, I would have our children practice listening on the inside. No, that's not right. That doesn't bear witness. And so there are things that we have to do, and this is something that I really want to get across this morning that I believe is going to help you. You know, I'll say a lot of times here at Door of Life, I'm your pastor, not your master, right? I don't lord over you. I don't lord over your faith. You know, I love when the Apostle Paul went to Berea. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures themselves to see if those things Paul said were true or not, and Paul said they were noble. Paul was impressed that they didn't take his word for it, but that they searched the Scriptures. Noble. Good job, Bereans. And I'll say that too, at Door of Life, when I divide Scripture up here, go search it out for yourself. Further divide the word and pray, talk over this. Because a lot of things that you ultimately believe in your heart, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't just establish whether to go here or to go there. That same Holy Spirit establishes truth, doctrinal truth. One of the big hot button issues of the day, today still, but certainly when I came into it was healing, physical healing. Is it right? Did God make provision for physical healing when Jesus died on the cross? And so I did what the Bereans did. I'm not going to believe in healing to make so-and-so think I'm spiritual or to make a certain group happy. I'm going to take those words for myself. And this is an exercise I did, much like with my own kids. And I had to go through Isaiah 53:4 and said, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace upon Him. Our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And the Lord said, put your name in there. He was wounded for Ed House's transgressions. He was bruised for Ed House's iniquities. The chastisement for Ed House's peace was upon Him, and by His stripes Ed House was healed. The audience didn't change in that verse. It's the same audience. And I had to begin to ask myself, is that true? But there are people that don't believe that healing, you know, that those stripes were for us, that was just for... So read it the other way. He was wounded for Ed House's transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon Him, but by His stripes I am not healed. He made no provision for Ed House for his physical body. None. Blind Bartimaeus, yes. Woman with the issue of blood, yes. But those stripes had zero thought of Ed House whatsoever. Check your spirit. Check your heart. There's a lot of people that say things theologically and piece things together. You search it for yourself. You speak it out loud for yourself. You take a bold stand and then check your heart. You might find yourself going in a direction and the Spirit forbids you. And you go back another direction. Now, wait a second. by his stripes, the hour, he cares about my peace, but he didn't make provision for my body. You go, but why did so-and-so die? Do I start with why so-and-so died to establish what I believe about healing? Or do I start with healing? Do I start with the Word of God? This is a very important thing. What are we doing? We're searching the Scriptures to see whether those things are so or not. This is you going into the Word of God. I got my why God story, my why God questions too. I'm not immune. I'm not in a little ivory castle here or an ivory tower or whatever you want to say. I get it. I know it. But I don't care. Let God be true, every man a liar. I'm starting with the Word of God. And I'm seeing what God's Word has to say about something as it relates to me. I don't need people to believe in physical healing for me to get healed. I'm doing this as an exercise for myself. What are we talking about? We're talking about check it out. I could go to a campus and say, God, there's three campuses I could go to, three schools. And you go to those campuses, you check things out, you check into your heart, and you get a witness, and all of a sudden something comes up, and it's like, yes, I'm going to go there. You check grounds here, you go places. Do that doctrinally too. Do it with some of those controversial issues. You go there, and you speak things out, you declare things, and you check your heart. By his stripes, was I healed? Well, maybe healed, warafa, just means my spirit was healed. My spirit was not healed. When you're born again, your spirit does not get healed. It gets born again. That old man passes away. You become a new creation in Christ. The old does not get healed. The old is passed away. It's gone. He told Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You got to be born again. I'm brand new. I'm not a healed old me. I'm a brand new me. It doesn't fly. Apart from that, you look up and run the reference on Rapha there, and you run it throughout the whole Bible. 90%+, it's physical healing. And you look at the symmetry, the chastisement for my peace. There's a connection between chastisement and peace. The mental anguish he went through. Come down from the cross. Who hit you? Redemptive chastisement for redemptive peace. And by his stripes, those physical wounds, I was healed physically. It fits. It makes sense. What am I doing? I'm searching the Scriptures, and I'm saying things, and I'm checking my heart. Go, wow, praise God, there's something here. There's something here. There's healing here. Yeah, but so-and-so, do you realize you can be born into seven generations in a culture, in an atmosphere of unbelief? And if you try to take the temperature of the world you live in and interpret Scripture and look around you at natural, you'll get it wrong. But when you go to the Word, thank God for Martin Luther and the Reformation. Where would we be today if somebody wouldn't have had the wherewithal to stand up and say, look, the just shall live by faith. And you know how unpopular it was back then? People were getting killed for saying that. But it was the Word of God. I cannot, I will not recant. God help me. What is this? This isn't about me impressing or trying to convince anybody. It's you getting convinced in your own heart. What are we talking? Is this me or is this God? Lord, I want to be healed. Is that just me or is that God? Yeah, it's God, Ed. In your heart, you see something. You see God speaking to you. And so, finally, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. His works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts. Don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's talking about a wisdom that gets in you. That's demonic wisdom, earthly wisdom. What does it sound like when you ask God for wisdom and he actually gives you wisdom? This is what it sounds like. The wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Have you heard from God? Did you get a word from God? It's going to sound like that. Jesus said, my sheep, he didn't say my sheep know my theology even. He said, my sheep know my voice. And when you get something from God, you're going to see that there is a quality of that wisdom that accompanies it. And so, how can I tell if it's God or if it's just me? Number one, don't overthink it. Check it out in the Word. Check it out and see, you know, God, does your Word say anything against this? Am I out of bounds here? Am I not out of bounds? Okay, well, then it's kind of in that middle area. You know, sometimes it could be. And kind of don't get off on other things, too. I know. Sometimes, you know, people agonize, do I wear the red shirt or the black shirt? The red shirt or the black shirt? God, show me the red shirt or the black shirt. Yeah, that's kind of, that falls into that area too. You know, God loves you, and God made you with preferences, and you can just pick whatever shirt you want to wear, and you're free. And it doesn't have to be a big spiritualized thing, but somebody likes black, and they're going to see that black shirt, and then it's going to open their heart to God's love, and then they're going to get saved, and I'll tell you what. Just enjoy being who God created you to be. Enjoy the preferences that you enjoy without over-spiritualizing some of this stuff, right? And so praise God. You know, it's just one of those things where it's that religious phony counterfeit. Satan tries to counterfeit everything God does. And he tries to counterfeit the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And just call a spade and say, nah, nope. This isn't a work of the flesh. This is a God thing, and I'm not going to be, you know, trying to jump through another hoop. Nope. Praise God. He loves me. While I was a sinner, he loved me. Praise God. Whether I go the extra mile or not go the extra mile, I'll tell you what. He loves me. I'm complete in him. So check things out in the Word, but also just, you know, check things out and then listen to your heart. Paul didn't know if it was Asia. He didn't know. He just went in a direction and checked his heart. It's not cheating to do that. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. You can begin to go a direction. And if you sense it's not him, then have the humility to turn around. That's the kind of people that God uses. People who will take some steps and be able to listen and follow and be honest with what they have on the inside. So how can I tell if it's God or just me? Thank God. You've got the Word of God for natural guidelines, but we've also got the witness of the Spirit on the inside to help us to know. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that you've given us your Word. You've given us your Spirit, and that your voice, Lord, is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's not driving, it's not condemnation. Lord, we just thank you for just making it clear. And just go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I love you. Jesus, you are my Lord. Lead and guide me into all truth. Help me to see through any phony religious spirit, to call it for what it is, a distraction. Your voice, your wisdom, it's pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be understood. I love you, Jesus. I'm your sheep. I know your voice. I won't follow that strange voice. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Help me to see what's right, what's clearly wrong, and to trust you with those close calls. I pray when I go a direction that if it's not right, I will turn around and keep going till I get that green light. Find my Macedonia. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making it clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.